The reading today is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 to 4. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt.
Let's not rush away from this place. Let's not rush away from this place. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I believe God's been speaking to us already in this service many times. There's been many things I think God has been saying and stirring us, stirring in us. And as I go into the topic this morning and talk about the message, I just want to encourage you, as you're listening to what I'm saying, hopefully you will be, but you'll be listening to God primarily. And whatever he's started in you already this morning, whatever he's started in you, whatever fire he's put in you so far, that would continue, that you'd allow that to continue. Keep your eyes, your spiritual eyes fixed on him and what he's doing in you. And I believe that he might be doing different things in all of us. I hope that today that there'll be something for everyone. There'll be something for everyone. Whatever place you're in your journey, there'll be something that will reach and touch your heart this morning. Because when God speaks, he knows everything about you and everything about what you're going through. And when God speaks, he can reach in to your journey. This morning we're looking at the topic which is called the inner revival. The inner revival journey. The inner revival journey. And in our news sheet we've looked at already at the reflection, which is the verse where Jesus says, "What can I compare this generation? What are they like?" And I wonder what he'd say of us, of our generation. How he would, if he was to come into our church today, to come into our generation, how would he answer that question? What would he say? And Anne's already brought a powerful word. We need to get over ourselves. We need to have our eyes fixed on him. And a lot of these things that have been spoken already will be coming up in this message. And that's a God thing. That's a God thing, by the way. God is already speaking. And just to clarify, when I talk about generations, we're not talking about, you know, the millennials, the baby boomers, or the silver surfers, or the digital natives. Apparently, there's digital natives and digital tourists. And if you were brought up with the internet, then you're a digital native. I don't quite know where that leaves me, because I remember when I was a child, the internet came into our house. And at first, you know, I didn't really use it. So I don't know whether I'm a digital native or a tourist. But we're not talking about that kind of generation. We're talking about all of us, this generation. When Jesus spoke, he said this generation. He wasn't talking about, you know, just one age group. It's not to do with age. This generation is all of us here, sitting here. Whatever age you are, whatever background or culture you come from, this is the generation. And this morning we're looking at a multi-generational journey in a revival. And it's going to apply to us as individuals in our individual lives. It's also going to apply to us as a church. There are messages for the church and the journey that the church is on as a whole. And we're going to look at three significant characters in Scripture, each of a different generation, one after the other. And we're going to look at the revival that happened across those three men from one generation to the other, a revival that took place, a journey that took place from one to the other. And we're going to see what that tells us about the inner revival in our lives today. Thank you, Toby. Awesome. Great music to have in the background. So the first person we're going to look at is King Saul. And I don't know how much you know about King Saul, but Saul was the first king of Israel. He was the king just before King David. And we know that Saul started well, but he finished badly. And Saul ended up dying in battle. His kingdom was taken from him and was given to another, was given to David. And one of the reasons was because of his disobedience. If we have the first slide, he was disobedient to God. And there were a number of things that God told him to do that Saul decided he would do his own way. He wouldn't take what God said seriously. And so he was disobedient. And the next thing that happened, when Samuel the prophet came to him and challenged him, he found him at one time building a monument to himself. And that shows you a bit about the character of this man. You know, God had called him. God had given him this huge position as king. And even he said he was from the least tribe, the tribe of Benjamin. And God had brought him up from the least tribe and he made him the king. And yet, he was building a monument to himself. Now, you know, you might think to yourself, oh, well, I don't really build monuments. You know, that doesn't really apply to me. But actually, monument building, and this is why I call him the monument building man, is really something that is part of our sinful nature. It's part of our sinful nature, which is called the flesh. We build monuments to ourselves. It might be to do with our opinions. We just want all of our opinions to be, you know, to get heard, get known all the time. We want to get the credit for everything. You know, it's basically what it is pride. It's pride. Monuments to ourselves. Sometimes we build monuments to other things. It might be a relationship. It might be other things in life that we build monuments to. It might be money. It might be power or sex. Build monuments to other things. And this is part of the sinful nature. And this is what Saul represents. This is what Saul represents. If we have the third point, he set himself against David. When David comes on the scene, it doesn't say in the Bible, but it's likely that Saul wasn't told that David was anointed as the next king. But it was very clear that Saul anticipated it coming because God had told him that he'd rejected Saul's kingdom. But then David became more and more successful. He served under Saul's leadership and he became more and more successful in battle. He was loved by all the people and Saul turned himself against David. So the rightful king that God anointed had come into Saul's life and he turned himself against the rightful king. And this is a part of the sinful nature. When the rightful king comes, the sinful nature wants to turn itself against the rightful king. Because the sinful nature wants to stay on the throne. Saul wanted to stay on the throne of his own kingdom. He wanted to hold on to his own kingdom. But God had taken his kingdom away. And this is the sinful nature. And Samuel said to him, if we go to the next slide, he said, rebellion is as bad as witchcraft. And pride is as bad as idolatry. You know, you might think, well, witchcraft is pretty bad. Idolatry is pretty bad. He says, rebellion and pride are equivalent to these two things. Now, we can test where we are with this. People of the world would treat the Bible like this, below themselves. They'd say, you know, I don't really trust what the Bible says. I live my own life. But oftentimes, as Christians, we can have the Bible like this. You know, we read the Bible, we do what it says, but then suddenly we come across something in our lives that is a little bit challenging. And we have an opinion that is different. And we think, oh, do you know what? Jesus told us to forgive. But you know what? Actually, no, I don't want to do that. And so we don't actually have the Bible, the Word of God, as an authority in our lives. To really live in obedience and not in rebellion means to have the Word of God here. It means to have the Word of God as an authority in our lives. And Saul didn't do that. He didn't do that because God multiple times challenged him and rebuked him and called him into obedience, and he refused. And so the end of Saul was death and the destruction of his kingdom. So, for us, in our fleshly, sinful nature, how do we get out of Saul? How do we get out of Saul? This is the first step in the inner revival, is to come out of Saul, to come out of Saul fleshly thinking. And it's very simple, really. It's very simple. We humble our, go back to the previous slide, sorry. Humble ourselves and step into obedience. Humble ourselves and step into obedience. The old person has to die. The New Testament talks about this in Paul's writings a lot. He talks about death to the flesh. The sinful nature has to die. You can't fight it. You can't fight your sinful nature. It has to die. And that's why Jesus talks about taking up your cross to follow him. An old person has to die for a new person to be born in you. And that happens when you become a Christian, and it continues because he says that we have to die daily. We have to die daily, you know, crucify the flesh and deny ourselves. Sounds pretty intense, doesn't it? Don't worry, it gets more positive as we go along. So Saul ended up dying tragically in battle. His kingdom was over. But he had a son named Jonathan. And Jonathan was the next man in the process. Let's go to the next slide. And we've heard from the scripture reading about the intense loyalty, the unusual loyalty between Jonathan and David. Jonathan came into David's life, and instantly there was a loyalty. Instantly he met him, and there was this bond of love between them. And what was very significant about this, he remained loyal to David for the rest of his life, but the significance was this. We have the next one. He laid down his right to the throne because Jonathan was next in line to be king. You know, he could have come against David. He could have said, you know what, David, I like you. We're going to be friends. As soon as you start, you know, becoming more successful and going towards the throne, hang on, you know, that's too much. That's my throne. My dad's the king. I'm the next in line for the king, for the throne. That's, you're touching on my ground here. You know, he could have done that. But as soon as they met, he had this unrivaled loyalty to David. And I don't even think that David told him, by the way, Jonathan, I'm going to be the next in line to the throne, so you better step aside. I don't think he did that. It doesn't say. But there was this instant loyalty, and he immediately recognized that God had anointed David to be the rightful king. And it even got him in trouble with his father. And he risked his own life, risked being killed by his father Saul. Saul turned against David so powerfully, he chased him in the wilderness for about 2 years, hunted him down like a dog. And Jonathan remained loyal to David. And there were times when he would actually thwart the plans of Saul to try and kill David. And he would be on David's side. So he risked his life for David. And he laid down his rights to the throne. Now for us, this is the second stage in the inner revival journey. And it comes inevitably out of the first. Once we come out of Saul, we come into Jonathan, because what we're doing is we're having a new king. We're giving our life to Jesus. We're making him our Lord. We're looking to him. We have a loyalty towards Jesus, and we recognize the rightful king. You know, the disciples, have you ever wondered how the disciples who were fishermen suddenly said yes to Jesus? This guy comes along and they're fishing, and then he says, guys, follow me. Come follow me. And they drop their nets, and off they go. Simple as that. You know, and it reminded me of that because, you know, they didn't sort of question. They didn't say, well, hang on a minute, who are you? You know, where are you going to take us? What's your agenda? They just, you know, this guy comes along, and yes, they follow him. for the rest of their lives. And in the end, I mean, they didn't know this at the time, but in the end, these men that followed Jesus, the first men, ended up actually going to their very, very painful deaths for him. Some of them were crucified. Some of them were flayed to death. Some of them were stoned to death. All kinds of horrible deaths. And at the beginning, they just recognized Jesus. Do we recognize Jesus when he comes into our life? Do we recognize the power of Jesus in our lives? And do we step aside, or do we try and fight with him? Do we try and fight with his purposes? You see, Jonathan stepped aside for the rightful king. He didn't follow in the footsteps of his father Saul. He didn't follow in Saul's footsteps, but he laid his life down for David. And he had a new mission and a new purpose. His purpose was the purpose of David. You know, Jesus told us to seek first his kingdom. Seek first his kingdom, not our kingdom, which is like what Saul would do. He said, seek first his kingdom. And so when we come into Christ and when we lay our life down for him, we're seeking first his mission, his purpose. Because believe it or not, God has a mission. He has a mission too, the Great Commission, which involves sending us out into the world to make disciples. It's a mission that God has and that he's calling us into. And this is why the inner revival journey doesn't just stay inside of us. You know, Anne said this earlier very well when she was talking about the going, you know, flowing out of us like a river, not just a lake, it's like a river. And the inner revival journey comes out of us, you know, and when we talk about loyalty, you know, I was reading about the Moravians, and these were a group of people who were, there was a revival happening. And there was a story of a couple of young Moravians in Germany in, I think it was 1732, young men who'd given their life to Jesus, and they'd obeyed the call to mission, and they went to the West Indies, to a place where it was inevitable that they were going to become slaves. They sold themselves into slavery for the sake of bringing the gospel to a place that had never heard the gospel. And it was said that as they traveled in the boat away from the shore, leaving their life behind in Germany, they said, "May the lamb that was slain receive the full reward for his suffering." May the lamb that was slain receive the full reward for his suffering. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that a powerful thing, a powerful statement, a powerful action? You know, and God may not have the same task for you. He may not be sending you to sell yourself as a slave, but he's called us all to the same loyalty, to the same loyalty that they had. Because Jesus died for you and for everyone. He was slain for a reward. And you're not the only reward. The reward's out there as well. Do you know that you're his reward? Do you know that you're his reward? But there's many other rewards that God is looking for, that God is seeking. And he's calling us to partner with him, to go out there and to get the reward for his suffering. Now, so we talk about loyalty, talk about the surrendered man, surrender. And we've been singing about this. We've even been singing about surrender in that song. But it leads to the next part of the inner revival, the next generation. And this is the revived man. And we'll find out why. So just a bit of background. Jonathan came, he was in battle with Saul, and he also died, unfortunately, with Saul in battle. But Jonathan also had a son. And I'm just going to read this. I don't think it says it on the screen. It says, Jonathan, this is from 2 Samuel 4:4. Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. That is the news of their deaths. I've added that. That's the news from their deaths. So Mephibosheth was his son. He was made fatherless at age 5. Jonathan's son, he was made fatherless at age 5 when he was told about, oh, it is on the screen, brilliant, about the death of Jonathan, his father. So it says, his nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried to leave, he fell and became disabled. His name was Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth was disabled as a result of his nurse stumbling on the floor when she fled. Now, after this point, all of Saul's family was killed as a result of conflict. David was made king, and there were people who followed David, and there were people that followed Saul, and there was this big bloody conflict between them. Okay, and it was brutal, and everyone, all of Saul's family, were killed, with the exception of Mephibosheth. He was the only survivor. And in 2 Samuel 9, David wants to find any of Jonathan's offspring who are still alive. He wants to find out if there are any of Jonathan's offspring who are still alive. And so he summons Ziba, and Ziba is Saul's servant. And he brings Ziba in, and he asks him about this. And Ziba tells him that Mephibosheth is still alive. And so what happens is, David tells Ziba to go back and to summon Mephibosheth into his palace. And so we're going to pick up about Mephibosheth from verse 6. So this is 2 Samuel 9, if you are following along. So let's go to the next slide. So 2 Samuel 9, and we're going to carry on from verse 6. It says, when Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, Mephibosheth, at your service, he said. He replied, don't be afraid, David said to him. Well, let's pause there. Why might you think he would have been afraid? Why would he have been afraid? Yeah, obviously he's talking to the king. But you know what? In this time, it would have been very normal for a king in David's position to completely annihilate all of the family of the previous king, especially Saul, who had once been his enemy, tried to destroy him. It would have been very normal for David to annihilate all of the family of the previous king. So he was afraid. But then he continues, David continues, for surely I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young man named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. Wow, what a story. So David housed him in his palace and had him regularly eat with him. Let's go to the next slide. He had him regularly eat with him. David treated Mephibosheth as his own son. Remember that Mephibosheth was made fatherless. He was made fatherless at age 5. And David brings him in and he treats him as his own son. And it was all blessed. The blessing was all on the account of Jonathan and Jonathan's loyalty in the previous generation. Mephibosheth didn't earn his place. He didn't do anything. There was nothing he could offer David. And yet, on account of Jonathan's loyalty, he was brought to the palace. And this was a man who was crippled. In ancient Israel, they didn't have the disability services that we have today. They didn't have benefits. They didn't have the awareness. It was a tough life if you were disabled in ancient Israel. And he goes from living a quiet life and is brought to the palace and he's revived. He's lifted up by David to eat at his own table, to be treated as one of his sons. Amazing story. And you see the response by Mephibosheth. There was no pride in his response. How could there be any pride? And you know what? God, he calls us to himself in the same manner. He calls us to himself in the same manner. to be in his palace, to eat with him, to commune with him. And you know what's even better? God doesn't just treat us like his sons, doesn't just treat us as children. He actually makes us his children in reality. He makes us his children. And do you know why? Because the Spirit that is in us is the Spirit of Jesus. He gives us his Spirit. The New Testament talks about having a new birth. It says that you were not born again by human passion or plan, but born by the Spirit of God in you. And it says the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead cries out, Abba, Father, in you, to testify that you're a child of God. So we are actually born in us. The Spirit of Jesus makes us his sons. And I use the word exclusively there, not because of sexism, but because it's the Spirit of sonship, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son. There's something distinctive about this. There's something distinctive about the inheritance and the glory that God has put in us who are his children. It's not just a child in a kind of generic sense. There's something of Christ that God has put in us and elevated to us to be at the king's table. We have the royalty of Christ in us. That is what he's called us to, and that is what the inner revival does in us. And he calls us to his palace to have intimacy with God, to have intimacy, to have a closeness with God, fatherhood, to be fathered by God. You know, Jesus unites us with the Father. He unites us with the Father. You know, that this is the gospel. This is the gospel. And the reason, you know, the inner revival is just the gospel that is made alive in us. The gospel is something we can believe. The gospel is something we can receive. But the inner revival is the gospel being made alive in us throughout our whole lives. It never stops. It never stops. This is the gospel. But you know what? God can offer us more than what David could offer Mephibosheth. At the end, it reminds us again that he remained a cripple for his life. But you know what? God offers us more than that. He can do what David could never do for Mephibosheth, and that is to bring healing and restoration. Because when we come out of Saul and when we go through this journey, there are wounds that we carry in the aftermath of Saul. In the aftermath of Saul, Mephibosheth was crippled. And in his case, it happened by accident. It was unintentional. It was a clumsy mistake of his nurse. And sometimes there are things that we do in our lives. It could be a past life that we've had of sin. Or it could be things we've done after we've come to Christ. Clumsy mistakes. Or it could be things that people have done to us. It could be something someone else has done in our life. Or something we've inherited that is evil, is not from God, and it has affected us. It could be something that has happened to us. Pains, wounds, and they leave us crippled. But God brings us into his palace, and he can offer us restoration and healing from these things. He can offer us restoration and healing. He doesn't leave us as we are. He doesn't leave us as we are. And you know what? The things that the enemy tries to use against you can end up becoming the things that you use against him. Because the things that God has set you free from, you can help set others free. You can help set others free. You see, the way the inner revival works, when it works itself out, is that God does a work in you and sets you free. And then you can bring that freedom to others. And you can bring that freedom to others. This is how God works. You know, the cross was a strategy of the enemy. And God used the cross against him. Satan wanted Jesus to die on the cross. But God had already planned it from infinity before. And that is how God works in us. So how do we go there? How do we take the journey to the palace? And, well, in one sense, when we become Christians, when we get saved, when we give our life to Jesus, when we surrender to him, we already have sonship in us. We already have the Spirit in us. But this is something that is lived out in our lives. This is something that becomes real for us. This is where our soul and our living catches up with what God has already done. As we heard, Jesus has seated us with him in the heavenly realms. But that's something in the spirit. And our lives need to catch up with this. And so I want to read from Psalm 27. This is practical. Remember, Kevin has been talking from Hezekiah. And there are many parallels with Hezekiah. So Hezekiah was loyal king to God. He became loyal to God when he became king. And he removed all the idols from the temple. And he dedicated the temple for prayer and for worship. And something that Kevin says is that the timing is up to God, but the turning is up to us. God called Mephibosheth to his palace. Sorry, David called Mephibosheth to his palace. And Mephibosheth could have said no. I don't know what David would have done, but he could have said no. He could have said, no, David, I'm happy here. I'm happy living where I am. But for us, God is calling us, and we can respond. So we're looking at Psalm 27. And this is what this is the Psalm of David. He says, one thing I ask from the Lord, and this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling, and he will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Let's look at that. David talks about going to the temple, but the temple didn't exist at that point. Temple came in after David's lifetime. It was Solomon that built the temple. So when he says the temple, he's not talking about going to a building. He's not talking about going to the church. He's not saying I'm going to enjoy God when I go to church and when I sing the songs on a Sunday. He's talking about something that carries with him every day in his life. It's a presence. It's something in his spirit that he's carrying. Look at what it says. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He even says, my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. He's not talking about going to the gym and gaining a couple of extra feet of height, you know. I think Andrew March would be an advantage if that was the case. But no, sorry, Andrew. He's not talking about height. He's talking about something in his spirit, you know. He's not saying to his enemies, sorry, I've got to rush off to the church and then do a bit of worship and, you know, pray and then I'll come back. No, it's something that he carries everywhere he goes. It's something in the spirit. It's something in his heart. And this is something that we need to carry in our lives. It's not enough just to come to church and to receive God's blessing here or to spend time or to give our hearts to God here. But it's something we need to carry in our lives. And I love this at the end. David says this about seeking his face. And in the NLT, the New Living Translation, it puts it really nicely. It says, my heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. My heart responds, Lord, I am coming. There's a call and a response. And we need to do that. We need to get before God, you and God. No one else can do it but you. Okay, this is part of the inner revival journey, responding to God's call for you, for intimacy. He wants you in the palace. Okay, we need to move on. Right, the last part we're going to talk about is this church and the inner revival journey for this church, BHBC 2019, all of us here today. I'm not talking about the digital natives or the silver surfers. I'm talking about every person, this generation, okay? And I believe that God is calling us to be a Mephibosheth generation. And we've looked at Jonathan, we've looked at being a servant and surrendering, and we've looked at Mephibosheth being a son. You know, it's one thing after another, but we don't lose the thing of the past. You know, we are servants, and we always will be God's servants because he will always be king. But God, he amplifies our identity and makes us into sons. And so there's a progression. And here in BHBC, we've had faithful Jonathans over the years, faithful servants of God, sowing in prayer, sowing in purity, in love, in words of knowledge, sowing in faith. God has given pictures. We have the river of God coming from the temple. And God has sown through faithful Jonathans that he's raised up here and he's put here, and many still here. And he's also raised up a leadership team of faithful Jonathans in this place, in this generation, who are faithful servants of the Lord. And so God is calling us to the palace. He's calling us to a place where the inner revival comes from an intimacy with him. And it's not something that we rely on the pastor for, or we rely on our small group leader. It's something that we go to, we have in us, because we know God for ourselves. And it's something that goes through us and out of us like the river. Some of us as individuals need to come out of Saul and learn the way of Jonathan, to understand what it means to surrender. And when that takes place, then God lifts you up. He lifts you up. But as a church, we're moving towards Mephibosheth generation. God has brought us out of Saul. He's brought us out of monument building. He's brought us out of the way of the mindset of Saul, the culture of Saul. And he's taking us into, he has taken us into a new generation. But the call goes out. The call goes out to us. Are we going to respond? Are we going to go to the palace of the king? Are we going to build that life of intimacy with God? And you know what? There's been bad fruit from the Saul generation. We know that. We know that the Saul generation, in the aftermath of Saul, there's been wounds and there's been things that happened where we still carry some of these wounds that God wants to bring healing, deliverance in. Just as Mephibosheth had wounds, and sometimes it's not even our fault for the things that we're carrying. Sometimes it is. But whoever's fault it was, God wants to bring restoration and deliverance and healing into these things. He wants to give us what David couldn't give Mephibosheth. Where we've lost fathers, where there have been lack of spiritual fathers, and we've suffered for it, God wants to restore fathers to us. And he is restoring fathers. Not only is he our father, and he wants to father us himself, but also he's restoring human spiritual leaders who can shepherd us. And he's doing that. He's raising up fathers, new fathers, who will lead us into Mephibosheth, into the inner revival. And I want to finish with Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3, because this is a scripture that God has given the church through a few different people. And I think this is something that applies to us, and it's something that comes through us. It says this: "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." You might recognize these words because Jesus spoke them. He quoted Isaiah 61. But this is directly from Isaiah 61. "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to release from darkness for the prison, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor." Amen. And that is what God wants to do in us, and that is what God wants to do through us. Such that when we receive the inner revival in us, we carry the inner revival where we go. When we go to work on a Monday morning, when we're with our mates, you know, on Friday evening, or whatever it is we're doing, we're carrying the inner revival. Because there are others out there, other Mephibosheths, rolls off the tongue. And God is calling them home too. God is calling them home. Many people out there carry wounds as well. And God wants to bring healing and restoration to us, not so that we can go and enjoy it all of ourselves and just, you know, have a holy huddle, but actually so we can minister that into the world. And that's what the inner revival is all about. And that's where it takes us. So I'm just aware of time. I feel like there's a few different types of response. If we can have some keys playing in the background, there's a few different types of response that I want to highlight here. The first is, really, it's right at the beginning, we talk about Saul, we talk about the flesh coming out of Saul and surrender to Jesus. And for some of us, we know as individuals, we have to make that step. Doesn't matter whether you've been to church your whole life or whether you've been to church one day. If you haven't made that step, in other words, that is what it means to become a Christian. If you're doing that for the first time, that's what it means to become a Christian. To say, you know what, I'm done with monument building. I'm done with living in pride and living in rebellion against God. I want Jesus to be the one I serve. So if we all close our eyes right now, and I just want to ask if there's anyone here who has responded for the first time in that way, in your heart you feel God is calling you and saying to you and challenging you. He's challenging you, but it's an invitation. It's not to make you feel stay in a place of guilt. It's to invite you to a new place. And I just would ask if there's any person here who has not given their life to Jesus for the first time, that you'd raise your hand. If that's something you want to do, if you want to do that now, that you'd raise your hand. Raise your hand. And Lord, I thank you for every heart here this morning. Lord, you know what is gone on in our hearts, Lord. And I pray for any person who in their heart has responded to this and has given their life to you for the first time. Lord, we thank you for that person. We thank you for that person. We thank you that there's a celebration in heaven in among the angels for every sinner who repents, Lord, and who comes to you, turns to you, Lord. And that you don't keep us as sinners, but you turn us into sons. Because you put Jesus in us. So Lord, I ask that you'd fill them with your spirit right now. Come, Holy Spirit. And I feel there's a second response. And that is the Mephibosheth call. In other words, there's something been stirring in you, and you know, you know you want to go deeper. You know you want to make that journey to the palace. You know you want to live, not just to understand the theology or the beliefs of the faith, but actually have that real faith stir up inside you, and the real faith of God that will connect you to Him. And you know, we look at Psalm 27, seeking God in the temple, seeking God in the spiritual temple. So the question is, are you going to respond to that call? Are you going to respond to that call to have the inner revival journey come through your life, into your heart? And I'm going to ask for this one, that you'd be a bit more bold, and I'd like you to stand up if you feel like God is calling you to a new place, a new boldness, a new place in Him, to stand up and to be with Christ, to be walking as sons, He's made you sons. He's made you sons in Christ, the Spirit. But are you walking as sons? And God is asking you, are you walking as sons? Are you going to walk? Are you going to do this? Father, I thank you so much for every person standing up. Thank you so much for every person who has responded to this call, Lord. Your call to greater intimacy with you. Greater depth with you, Lord. And for any person who's not stood up, but actually in their heart has made that step as well, Lord, I pray for that person as well. I pray, Lord, and I thank you for them. And I just pray for every person here right now responding, and I pray for your Spirit to come in a powerful way. Thank you that your Spirit's already in them. Your Spirit's in them. You've made them your children. But Lord, I pray for a fresh filling of your power, a fresh filling of your anointing, Lord. That you do a new work, Father, a new work, a new fire in their heart, Lord, a new passion in their soul. That they'd seek you, Lord, and they'd find you with all their heart. Thank you that you've called them to be oaks of righteousness. And I just declare that over every person standing here, that you've called them to be oaks of righteousness. Oaks of righteousness, and the people of the world are going to come and are going to nest in the branches. They're going to nest in the branches. The revival is something that brings life. Life for those around you. I thank you for your life, God. Thank you for your life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And the last type of response, and this is something that I think is for the prayer ministry team. As I was talking about wounds and talking about things from the Saul time, and whether it be us as individuals or whether we feel it from us as a church, but I feel like God wants to bring healing and restoration and deliverance. And if there's anyone that was in your heart as I was talking about the wounds from the Saul time, if you want to come after the next song, if you want to come and receive prayer ministry, in fact, during the next song, as the song's playing, we're going to have an opportunity for you to come and receive prayer ministry at the front here. So if that's you, just come forward and receive. Okay, but we'll have the next song, the final song of the service, and then afterwards, that will be the end of the service. Please join us afterwards for refreshments and for tea and coffee, and bless you all. Hello.